1:13-25. If you have a Bible, feel free to open it up to get there with me along the way this morning. If not, there are some black ones on the end of your row. You can grab those. After I read this, as we did with the other scripture readings, there'll be a little responsive reading, a leader part, and then a congregation or church part. You can, if able, join me in that. 1 Peter 1:13 begins like this. Therefore, preparing your mind for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For as flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flowers of grass, the grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat, and as you do, I want to introduce myself. I am Derek Kimes. I'm a pastor of another Acts 29 church here in the area, and am so thankful and glad to be here with you at Redemption Hill this morning. I have the joy of being the lead pastor and planted, along with a good friend of mine, another pastor, Brandon, Trailview Church, which is in Crowley, and we love Redemption Hill. I love Redemption Hill. I love Brad as a dear friend of mine, Pastor Brad. And I didn't know this until this morning. Sean actually takes care of my pets. And so if I can trust him with my dogs, then I'm sure you can trust him with your spiritual well-being. But we love you guys. We love your church. We pray as a church regularly for you guys. That as you gather and we pray as a church in our gatherings, you are a church that we consistently pray for and ask the Holy Spirit to be at work as you gather in specific ways, as Pastor Brad kind of gives me some guidance in doing that. So Trailview, the church I pastor, is about 2.5 years old. We're just about 6 months along the road in front of you guys. And so trudging along with you guys in church planning. So know the ins and outs and the ups and downs and the sorrows and the woes that come along with it, along with you. And so all that to say, I'm so grateful to be able to serve you guys, to serve your pastors, to serve Pastor Brad in his absence on his sabbatical. So glad to be here with you this morning. As we dive in, anybody in here like to run races? Cool. Not very many hands. Like me, I wouldn't be raising my hand if somebody asked me that either. I don't like to exercise. Should I like to exercise? They say I should like to exercise, but I don't like to exercise. I like to run after or away from things. I don't like to just run to run. But here's the deal. In life, we endure discomfort when it's worth it. When we can see something beneficial on the backside or in the long term of that discomfort. That we can endure pain if we can see either a future or a, most likely, not too far down the road, benefit from that. This is why we exercise. This is why we run and we lift weights and we do those things, because there's benefit to it in the long run. This is why I don't exercise, because it's not comfortable, and I fail sometimes to see what's worth exercising for because it feels like it's so far away and unachievable. And like the people in Asia Minor that this letter was written to, the letter of 1 Peter, from the Apostle Peter, it was written to a people who were in the midst of a season and time of persecution, of suffering, of discomfort. as Taylor did such a great job of unpacking and kind of setting the tone for this book last week, I got to listen to that last week, we relate to the people who received this letter in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. Now, we may not have Christians in our context, in our country, who are dying for their faith like they did then, but we are also going through kinds of suffering and pain and loss, that we go through hardship and sorrow, that we live as exiles, and more increasingly in our cultural moment, exiles. From the cultural norms, from the things that our world is saying are good, that the Bible would say are not, we become more and more like exiles. And along with that comes suffering. Along with that comes discomfort. Not just the suffering and discomfort and pain that comes from being in a broken, sinful, fallen world where we bump our knees and get poison ivy and suffer loss and death and all kinds of depression and pain in life. And so with that reality of the church that Peter wrote this letter to, and us sharing that reality of suffering, of pain, of discomfort, there is hope. We just sang a song that our hope is in Jesus alone. And so I don't know if you're here this morning and you've recently or are currently going through a season that has led you to a place of lament, of bringing your sorrow, your pain, your grief before God in complaint, maybe to turn your eyes up to the sky and just scream, "Why, God?" Or maybe in reality, in a fetal position on the floor in your house with tears streaming down your face, unable to put words to the suffering and pain that you are experiencing. That this letter is written to you. That this passage we're going to read and dive into this morning speaks into those circumstances, into those moments of suffering, of pain, of loss, of sorrow. And so the Apostle Peter, in this letter, and this morning for us, guides us in moments, times, and suffering and pain to lift our eyes off the circumstances that we're in, not in ignorance of it, but to lift our eyes off of the circumstances in life that cause us pain and sorrow and suffering, and to turn our gaze on something else, something farther down the road, a hope that we have, that we will have, that enables us to endure, that enables us to persevere through sorrow and through grief. So this morning, here's the main point for the whole morning. If you're taking notes, if you do that, great. The main point for this morning is for us to be a people who set our hope on the future we have in Jesus. For us to set our hope on the future that we have in Jesus. And so we're going to look at this in two parts, and it's a warning command, one, to be holy children, and the second one, a reminder that our hope is eternal, not circumstantial. That the hope that we have in Christ is not circumstantial to what we're enduring or going through now, but it transcends the suffering we have and is eternal. So let's dive into this. In verse 13, the Apostle Peter starts this letter, this portion of it, like this. Therefore, preparing your mind for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That that Peter, as he's writing this letter to these churches in Asia Minor, tells us to prepare our minds for action. Think of this, people in the first century wore like tunic dress kind of things. And so when they were going to do anything active, maybe run, maybe garden, they would pull up their tunic, their gown, and they would tie it up here, so that they could move, so that they could act. This is when Jesus, or in the Old Testament, when they're about to leave Egypt, their instruction they're given is to eat and to gird up their garments so that they could leave quickly from Egypt. And so this is the same idea, but regarding our minds, not our clothes. To prepare our minds for action and to be sober in our minds. That Peter, in looking and writing to a people enduring suffering, addresses them in their minds, in their thoughts. And this is so appropriate because when we go through moments, seasons, times, or circumstances of suffering and pain, oh, do our minds wander and drift and run rampant with thoughts, some helpful, some not helpful. You see, none of us are in neutral. In all of life's circumstances, none of us are in neutral. No one's stagnant. We are either drifting away from or we are drawing to Jesus. And so for Peter to address our minds in regards to the suffering that we have and to set our hope on the future we have in Jesus, he tells us to prepare our minds, to be actively engaged and not lazy and not aimless and not wandering in our thoughts, but to be engaged intentionally in times specifically of sorrow and suffering and grief and moments of lament, to be mentally vigilant in a specific direction. To be mentally vigilant in a specific direction, and that direction is the hope we have, a future hope. We see this, he says. He doesn't say, and this is interesting, because we, in a gospel-centered church, we often want to be like, look back at Jesus, but he's saying, look forward in this moment. Yes, we look back at Jesus. We did that last week. You guys did that last week. But we also look forward. We set our hope in times of suffering fully on the grace that will be brought to you. That will, in the future, be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. That's, we'll get to, secured in our faith in Jesus' sacrifice in our place as that lamb, but will be a reality for us in the future. To turn our hope, our minds, on a secure and better future that we have in Christ. To remind it that because of Christ, we can endure anything. Because this moment is not the end. No, we can keep putting one foot in front of the other. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you run a marathon? One step at a time. That because our hope is set on a future, in whatever circumstances we are in, be them sorrowful or joyful, be it grief and loss or celebration and joy, we have a secure future in Christ. And here's the deal. We need one another in this. We need one another in this. It's not easy, especially in times of sorrow and fear, suffering, in exile and persecution and grief. It's easy to grow isolated, to drift into isolation, to be alone. But we need the church. We need brothers and sisters to come alongside of us in the ashes of our pain and grief. This is what Job's friends got right. They went and sat in the ashes with him. What they said may not have been super helpful, but nonetheless, they were with him in it. We need one another. We need one another to remind us to set our hope, not in our circumstances, but in our future. We have secure in Jesus. We need them to speak to our weary hearts, to our minds that drift to unbelief and wrong belief. We need their help to speak the truth that God is not absent or unaware of your suffering. We need them to speak the truth that God is in control in circumstances that make you feel or question whether he's in control or good if he is. We need to be reminded that God is at work in sorrow, not only in joy. We need the church, we need one another to help us set our hope in suffering on a future grace that we have secure in Jesus. To lift our eyes, to lift our minds off our circumstances onto a future hope that we have in Christ. And so as Peter launches forward from this verse 13, a command for us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us, he gives us some specific instructions. and how we do that and what it looks like for us to do that. And he starts with this warning command. This warning command for us to be holy children. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. You see, the exhortation for us, the command, the movement forward for us in whatever circumstance is to be holy. To be holy. Specifically to be holy as children, as God's children. And there's multiple references throughout this passage of our Father being God and us being His children. And this helps guide our hearts in moments and times of suffering and sorrow and grief to remember that He is a good, loving Father and we are His beloved and delighted children. So when it feels like the world's crashing down on us, we know that we're not alone, that He never leaves us nor forsakes us, that as we prayed earlier before this morning, that He is faithful. To think of this in the context of when is a moment when you, and I know this may not be the story for every person, but for those who have a loving and good Father, in times of sorrow and suffering and pain, be it physical, emotional, where do you run? Where does a child run? Well, hopefully to their Father, trusting in His love and His care. In the same way, He's reminding us here that we are in Christ, and in Christ we are the children of the Almighty God, our Father. And that in Him, we have His faithful love through whatever circumstance we may find ourselves. And here, how is this command to be holy also a warning? Well, it's not hard to imagine, especially if we put ourselves in the circumstances of suffering or pain like they were, or like you may be today or in this season, to be aware that we are at risk in seasons of suffering, in times of grief and pain and loss. We're at risk of, like he says here, drifting back and conforming to our old ways. Drifting back and conforming to the passions of our former ignorance or unbelief. Now, what Peter's getting at here is that inside of us in Christ are competing, conflicting desires, passions. The passions of our flesh, our former unbelief and ignorance, and the Spirit, which is the only manner in which and way we can be holy. That in us, in Christ, we still have yet remaining the passions of our former unbelief and now these new passions and desires of the Spirit. And Peter's fully aware, probably from his own suffering, as he's shepherding and pastoring this church or these churches, that we need to be aware that in times of hardship, when the heat and suffering and stress of life's circumstances begin to shine down on or burn down on us, that we are most likely to drift to what we are more familiar with. To think of it this way. Those moments when you've experienced or endured suffering or loss or pain or grief or stress, if you reflect on those moments, you'll probably find that your heart comes to bear in those circumstances. It becomes what is in you comes out of you in those moments. And it's easy for us as Christians with these competing former unbelief, ignorant desires, and the desires of the Spirit to drift back to our old ways, to drift back into our former desires of the flesh. And so Peter's exhortation to us of what it looks like to live our lives with our hope in whatever circumstances set on our future in Christ isn't ignorant of the reality that we will face the temptation to revert back to our old ways of sin. And also is at the same time commanding us to act in the ways of the Holy Spirit in holiness, to conduct ourselves in this season and time of exile and suffering and pain. Holy. So I ask the question, in moments and times of hardship and suffering and pain, what are those passions of your former ignorance and unbelief that you are at risk of drifting back toward? It's, for me, I'll tell you this, pretty much every one of them has something to do with comfort. It does. I don't like to suffer. I told you already, I don't like to run. That's like signing up for suffering. It is. Then and later. So what am I at risk? To do what provides me with immediate relief from the distress and discomfort I feel. Be that emotional, mental, physical. To grab onto anything that would provide me some source of comfort. Most of the time, that's some kind of escape for me. Let me just grab a YouTube channel and just drift off into oblivion and watch one after another. Am I at that point girding my mind for action in the moment of suffering? No. I'm drifting aimlessly off, away. To escape and go, man, I need some me time. Hey, babe, Rachel, can I just go be by myself, get an extra day of hunting in the fall, or go get 3 days to go fish by myself, or go enjoy some time with some good friends of mine? Those are all great things, but when they're used as a means of finding comfort to the distress and pain or sorrow or grief that I feel, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. And this is what sexual sin oftentimes is. A source of comfort to the distress and pain and comfort or and suffering that we feel. This is where alcohol abuse and drug abuse and addiction swoop in or resurface. This is where we look to vacations and time away to escape as a means of comfort to the stress and anxiety and suffering that we're feeling. Maybe for you it's, man, if I could just learn something new, it'll distract my mind from the suffering that I feel right now. To engage my mind in something. Maybe you find this in anger that wells up in you as if it's there may very well be some injustice that's caused your suffering. It dwells into bitterness, judgment, blaming others, gossip, slander, malice, attempting to cause pain to others so that you wouldn't be the only one hurting. You see, the passions of our former ignorance and unbelief are just waiting outside the door in seasons and moments of suffering. And we are easily in those times tempted to slip back into those things. And so Peter's exhortation to this church and to us today in times of suffering is to be vigilant with our minds, aware that we are prone to wander, prone to drift, prone towards returning to the passions of our former unbelief as an attempt to gain control or comfort from the discomfort we feel. Yet instead of that, he calls us out and says, live as holy exiles. That times of suffering and pain are not an excuse for sin, but an opportunity for holiness. That we have no right to say, let me just enjoy this sin because I'm hurting. No. And to sit idly by and let our brothers and sisters do that is uncaring and unloving. In a vague or veiled attempt to be empathetic and compassionate, to let them do something hurtful, no. But his exhortation to us is to be holy. To be holy as our Father is holy. To live in suffering, in purity, in righteousness, in the desires of the Spirit. And like I said earlier, these are not things that we can muster up from within ourselves. But we must be dependent, especially in seasons and times of hardship, suffering, and stress, to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit present in us to live holy lives. And the awesome thing that happens here is, as Christians, we aren't the only people who suffer. That we live in a world that's filled with people who are going through suffering. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, they endure suffering, loss, grief, pain, depression, anxiety, miscarriage, just like we do. Yet an opportunity for us to live as people with hope set not in our circumstances, but on our future in Christ, to carry ourselves with holiness, is a testimony to the world around us that God is good and He's with us as we live holy through suffering, holy through times and seasons of pain and hardship. So before we dive into the rest of this, I want to encourage you to consider how now are you experiencing some form of suffering or pain or sorrow or grief or loss? And my encouragement to you is to run to the Father as His beloved children, not to run to the passions of your former ignorance and unbelief. And where you have, like many of us, failed, to come humbly before our gracious, faithful Father in confession and repentance. Say, God, I thought that relief to my discomfort came in my flesh, and I ran to it. Would you forgive me? Would you create in me deeper appetites for the flesh, or for the Spirit and not the flesh? And to return back to Him. And maybe you're not in a season of sorrow and suffering, but that's pretty much guaranteed at some point. And so to prepare our minds for those moments by knowing what am I tempted by in the passions of my former flesh that I need to prepare my mind against? Or who around me in my community group, I think that's what you'll call them, right? Who in my community group is in a season or moment of suffering, and I can come alongside of them and help turn their gaze up from their circumstances to see the hope that is set for them in the future, to carry their burdens and sorrows with them, to remind them that this light and momentary affliction is light and momentary compared to the surpassing eternity of His grace and joy that we have in front of us. So He commands us to be holy, to be a people who don't run to sin in suffering, but run to Him and live holy. The last thing that we see Him unpack in a whole lot more words in this passage is that our hope is eternal, not circumstantial. But our hope is not in no longer suffering now. But our hope is in eternity. So look with me at verse 17. He says this in verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself, be holy, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You see, as he continues to instruct us to set our hope fully on our future in Christ, he unpacks that our future hope is an eternal, imperishable hope. It's a hope that was purchased with an imperishable price and payment, Jesus. And this is what, in moments and times of suffering, we feel most acutely, our mortality. We feel like, man, am I going to get through this? We feel our mortality. We feel our flesh's perishable nature, that we will one day stop breathing and our heart will stop beating, every one of us. But with that reality, that we go through suffering and we see more clearly our perishable flesh in our suffering, we long for comfort from the suffering our physical flesh is enduring. He turns our eyes towards something not perishable. That is you. That there's a part of you that is not perishable. A part of you that is bought by blood. Born again of imperishable seed. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Nothing can take away your future hope. Were you ransomed by birthright? Did you become children of God because of your parents? Because you belong to a tribe? Were you ransomed by your conduct? By obeying, some set of laws? By living a particular way? How did you become children of God? Was it by some offering that you brought? Some sacrifice of gold or silver or wealth or material possession that you came before this good, gracious, eternal, powerful God and said, would you forgive, save, and make me your child and I'll give you all that I have? No. No. We became children of God, imperishable children of God, not by our doing, but by his ransoming out of slavery to sin. Bought out of our sin, not by perishable things, but by the imperishable, the precious blood of Christ. See, Peter's turning our gaze off of perishable things and onto imperishable things. Namely, Jesus, our sacrifice, that we then, born again, are now imperishable. Whatever suffering, whatever sorrow, whatever grief, whatever stress, whatever loss we may find or encounter, our hope is secure in God because of his imperishable sacrifice in our place. This again echoing this father and child relationship. That God, as our Father, did not withhold his own Son, but willingly gave him as a ransom for you and I. And that same love that moved God in eternity past to give, foreknew, manifested in the first century, sacrificed and resurrected from the dead by the power of God. That same Father who willingly gave his Son for your eternal salvation cares for you in the midst of the circumstances you're in right now. With the same love. With the same faithful, steadfast care. You see, our hope is not circumstantial. It's not based on how life's going today. But it's eternal. It's eternal. That our hope and our faith are in God, not our circumstances. Not how pleasing or pleasurable or the current blessings that we have or experience. It's not conditional to what you are enduring or have endured. But our hope is eternal, secured by the blood of Jesus in your place. And only the blood of Jesus. You see, our circumstances are temporal, temporary. This is Jesus. He models this for the joy that was set before him. Eternal joy. Endured the cross, despising the shame. And he died as a ransom for you, so that you would also have a joy set before you. An eternal joy. A joy that enables us to endure in holiness whatever circumstances life has us. Whatever pain and loss and grief we have, because our hope is eternally in Jesus. So I ask as we move towards the end this morning, how today, or are there ways today that you find yourself hoping in the shifting sands of the circumstances of life and not in Jesus and your eternal hope? In what ways today is your hope in a better now, in a better circumstances now, and not in our future in Christ? Again, I'll revert back to where we started earlier. We need one another in this. This is why he concludes this part and says to love one another eagerly with a pure heart. Because we need one another. We need the church to come and love us in seasons of suffering and sorrow and grief. To bear our burdens with us and so fulfill the law of Christ. To help us turn our gaze, our mind, not on the former passions of our unbelief, but on our eternity secure in Christ forever. So how? What opportunities are there in front of you? Maybe you are in a season of suffering. To even in that season or time to go, hey, how can I love my brother or sister? Not, hey, how can they love me? Yes, do that. Take responsibility for your needs and ask them. But how can I love them even though I'm in suffering? What opportunities are there in front of you if you're not in a season or place or time of suffering or pain to help one another set their hope on Christ and not their circumstances? To encourage one another. To be vigilant in our minds. To place our hope not in circumstances, but in Jesus and our eternity that's secured in him. I also want to exhort you towards lament. If you're in a season of pain and suffering or loss, or have been, come before your gracious, good Father and pray. Lament means to complain, to bring your complaints to God. If you've ever read the book of Habakkuk, it's basically a complaint or a series of complaints. God, why is this happening? God, why is this happening? God, why is this happening? Encouragement to you, if you're in a season of suffering, in a season or time where you've put your hope in the circumstances of life and not in your future eternity in Jesus, to come before him with the circumstances of your life and just make them clearly known to him. He knows. Just tell him, God, I hate that this is happening right now. God, where are you? I know you're here, but I don't feel like you are. So, like, where are you? Make yourself known in this moment. Holy Spirit, I'm so tempted to drift into the passions of my former ignorance right now because this is really uncomfortable. Would you strengthen me to come before God in our suffering and not run to ourselves, our own flesh? And see, we are now, in the same way in the first century, maybe more in some ways, suffering differently. But yet still, we are exiles. We don't belong here. And like I said, this is an opportunity for us to, as Christians in an unbelieving world, live with hope through suffering and in so display the glory of God and the gospel that we've received, an eternal hope. So let's not be tempted to revert back to the former things, the ways that we were instructed by our forefathers, meaning our physical fathers, the sinful flesh that we have because, or nature because we have passed on from Adam to our dads and whatnot. Let us place our minds on our future hope, secured as beloved children of God, bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Let's not be people who search for hope in a world that's hopeless in pain and suffering, but a people who run to our God. To turn our gaze on him. To lift our eyes up our circumstances and see him and see what we have in him. A grace that will be ours. A future hope. So our hope's not in this world, in our circumstances, but it's in our future with Christ. So let's be people who live through whatever circumstance with our hope set on Jesus, not our circumstances, whatever they may be. Let's be people who come alongside of one another to help one another set our hope on Jesus. Let's be people who take these moments of suffering to be moments of love for one another. To help one another set our hope on our future in Christ.